James chapter 4, verse 11. As we come to the end of chapter 4 here, James, he continues, as he has with much of this book, with exhortations and really admonitions. An admonition is a warning. It's a sometimes it's a rebuke, or it's a strong encouragement. It's a correction. So it's been a series of exhortations and admonitions concerning practical Christian living, what it looks like to live the Christian life. And in our text today, we're going to talk on two separate subjects. And first, in verses 11 and verse 12, we're going to address those in the church who were just talking bad about one another, gossip and slander and speaking evil. And in that, James tells us that we become judges over those people, and that job belongs to Jesus, and we're not supposed to do that. But then when we get in verse 13, James is really going to bring another strong admonition to those in the church who just kind of go about all of their plans, doing whatever they want to do, with really no thought or no conscience of God. And so we're going to talk about that in verse 13. So it's almost like I told Travis today, I was like, it's like two for the price of one today. It's like two little mini sermons all in one. And Travis is like, man, you go long enough for one sermon. How are you going to do two? But really, as I say that, it's important to understand that everything we're talking about when it comes to things we say about people and the plans we make without God, it's all a continuation from last week in verse 7, when we're called to submit to God, and in verse 10, when we are called to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. So it's all really a call to that, to submit to God and humble yourself before God. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you for sound systems, and we thank you for your provision at Calvary Chapel West Ashley and all that you're doing here, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to minister to us today through your word, that you'd speak to our hearts. I know there's a lot going on in the scripture today, but you have us here to hear from you, and you will speak to us, Lord. Let your grace reign supreme today. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? There's always some confusion in the scriptures when it comes to this topic of judging, right? It's what, you know, it's one of the things that people say about Christians. Oh, they're just always judging one another, always making a judgment. And it is confused. There is some confusion, like I said, when it comes to the topic of judgment in the Bible. Not that the Bible is confusing, but that our interpretation at times is a little bit confusing. And because of this confusion, you have people who maybe they went to church, maybe they didn't go to church, maybe they claim to be Christians, maybe not, but they love to pull the don't judge me, bro, card, right? Like, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Why? Like, don't tell me what to do. Because there's some confusion, right? They love Matthew chapter 7. Judge lest you be judged. It's in the Bible. You should do what the Bible says. Don't judge me. I can do whatever I want. And the Bible also says to repent and come to Jesus too, right? So there is some confusion, again, when it comes to judging, because we don't ever excuse sin. We don't look past sin. We don't think, you know what, that's cool. Don't worry about it. Do whatever you want, even though it's probably going to destroy your life and ruin your family. You know, continue to go out to lunch with that person that's not your spouse. Continue to, you know, make decisions that will cause financial hardship. Don't worry about it, bro. You're good. It is a big deal, though. These things have to be dealt with. These things need to be confronted, but yet people will say, well, but Pastor, the Bible says, judge lest you be judged. Don't do it. But the thing about that passage in Matthew chapter 7 that's so famously taken out of context, Jesus isn't calling you and I not to judge evil in the sense of calling sin, sin. Like, that's sin. It is what it is. In Matthew chapter 7, he calls us to be discerning, not condemning in judgment. You might remember that passage in Matthew 7 where he says, you know, it's famously says, you got to take the plank out of your own eye, and people will do that. Well, don't judge me, man. Take the plank out of your own eye before you can, you know, say anything to me. And exactly, Jesus then says, you know, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the plank out of your brother's eye. There was never any, like, don't ever try to take the plank out of your brother's eye. No. Come to me in humility and repentance, and then you are able to go and help your brother, and that I, Jesus, may restore him and bring him into and redeem him. And that's the goal when it comes to that passage in Matthew 7 and judgment and how we do it. And if we're supposed to do it, you know, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if any of you is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you may be tempted. So, you know, if the Lord should make you aware of something that's going on in a brother or sister's life, something that you see maybe is off or could be damaging to their relationship with the Lord and their relationship with other people, the way we handle it is by humbling ourselves, we repent, we come before the Lord, we ask for mercy, and we ask for gentleness, that again, God may restore the brother and sister. All that to say, that's not what James is talking about here in chapter 4. I just wanted to bring some clarity, because initially when we go to this idea of judgment, we always go to don't judge me, right? So that's not what James is talking about here. What he's talking about here is slander and malicious gossip, because the word that he uses here for judge is the Greek word kataleo. You know what? Let's just speak English. No one in here speaks Greek, right? No one speaks Greek? So it means backbiting in English. Katalelian. It is backbiting. It describes people that meet together in little groups, and we know these groups, we see these groups, right? You have them at work, they're at church, they're in the neighborhoods. There are these little groups of busybodies that get together and they pass all this information around. You know, did you see this? Did you hear that? Could you believe that happened? Those decisions that they made, this and that. I actually had a conversation this past Thursday with a good pastor friend of mine who was having this issue that had become to his attention that a majority of the church, or not a majority, but a section of the church, had been spreading all these rumors about him. And, you know, there was some truth to the rumor, but most of it was lie, and that's what the devil does. He brings a little bit of truth, he takes a little bit of truth and puts a whole lot of lie to bring division. And then he had told me that a guy approached him and gave him a whole list of everything that he had heard that had come to his attention. And good on the dude for doing that, right? Good on the dude for that heard that all this stuff was being said, going right to the pastor and being like, hey, this is what I've heard. And they were able to have a conversation and work through things. But that type of talk is what James is talking about here. That type of slander is so divisive. And I don't think people realize when it happens in the context of the church, the damage that it does to the body of Christ. We must remember at all times that the church is the body of Christ, and he is the head. And so as we go around talking about members of the body of Christ in a slanderous, malicious way, in a sense, you're taking a baseball bat to the body of Christ. I don't think anyone would do that in here, but that's in a sense of what we're doing. And so James is condemning that. He says, don't do that. Don't be bad-mouthing people. Don't be saying things about people that you don't know behind their back. Basically, if you can't talk to them face-to-face, then you shouldn't be talking about it at all, especially to other people. But it's easier to talk to other people about it, isn't it? It's easier to just, you know, hey, did you hear? Is this true? Man, I don't think that they're making these wise decisions. And so, but it's easier to talk to, you know, my wife about it than it is to talk to the person about it. James says, don't do that. The problem is I don't know about you, but in my heart, and which the Bible tells me is deceitful and wicked above all things, and in my flesh, which the Bible tells me in Romans is no good thing, there is something in my heart, in my flesh, and probably yours, maybe yours, hopefully not yours, that is so fascinated by rumors and talk and did you hear and what do you think? And when it happens, you're kind of like, oh. I talked to someone else, another pastor friend this past week that had having another issue with someone else in a different church, different pastor in the church, and someone, he had to have a conversation with a disgruntled person in the church, is what he told me. So he asked me to pray for him. But initially, I'm like, yeah, bro, I'll pray about it. But initially, I'm like, I want to know, who is it? Do I know them? Or, you know, it's just like, there's something in me, but that's not my business. It's not for me to know. He didn't explain it to me. He asked for prayer, and so I prayed for him. But there's something in us that loves to give our opinion and loves to give our two cents, and you know, and so we gossip and we spread stories and rumors and, you know, or we love to judge the intentions of other people. Why did they do that? You know, we try to get other people on our side and, man, they should really be doing something different. And listen, I understand in the church there are things that you will hear about other people. And not even just in the context of the church, at work, in the neighborhood. There are things that you will hear that you didn't want to hear, right? They just kind of, you're like, oh man, why'd you have to tell me that? Now I'm responsible for this information. And you can't unhear it, right? And when that happens though, and you know, you can't control what's going on, and when that happens, or you might perceive something, we should probably ask ourselves a few questions. Is this my business? Is it true? Is it edifying? Where did it come from? And is Jesus pleased with it? That last one will probably give you the answer, what you should do with it. Is Jesus pleased with it? Where did it come from? But most of the time, the thing is, I know in my own life, I don't go through that grid, right? I just go, well, oh, really? Well, that's lame. And I just speak off the cuff. And I draw a conclusion, and you know, like, and when I draw that conclusion from my perception or from someone else's perception or from someone else's idea, what I do, James says in verse 11, it says, you become, where is it? But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Oh, sorry, go right back before that. Speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. It's like, oh, wow, what does that mean? Especially the way I read it, I really screwed it up for y'all. But what he's saying here is that when someone breaks the law, we, in a sense, are putting ourselves above the law. And let's put it in, you know, in context of the speed limit. When I break the speed limit every day like I do, I am making myself a judge of that speed limit because I am judging that speed limit is not high enough. So, right? Because I'm going the speed that I think is the correct speed, and so I'm judging the law. And James is saying, when you break the law, when you talk about a brother or a sister in a negative way, you are breaking the law. You are putting yourself above the law. And you know what law we're actually breaking? The law in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul said, for all the law, right? Everything in the Old Testament, all the law in the whole Old Testament is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so as I slander and as I backbite and as I, you know, enter into conversation that isn't healthy about someone else, I'm putting myself above the law. And I'm not even putting myself above the law. I'm putting myself above the royal law of God. Say, well, that doesn't pertain to me because I'm going to talk bad about people anyways. And I break it. And that's what James is saying. He's saying if you're going to talk about other people behind their back, you're saying you don't, you know, God's law doesn't matter to you. It's no big deal. On top of that, verse 12, you're infringing on the rights of God. There is one lawgiver, it says, verse 12. Who is able to save and to destroy? Who are you to judge another? When I judge someone, when I come to a conclusion about someone, when I perceive something without facts, I'm infringing on the rights of God. That's just it. That's what he's saying here. May God put a door over our mouths that we, as James said, I mean, this is like the fourth time in this small epistle that James has spoken in regards to the things that come out of our mouth. And he said back in chapter 1, verse 19, he said, "My beloved, let every man, or woman for that matter, be swift to hear and slow to speak." And I'll be the first to, I'll tell you, you know, women, you stereotypically get a bad rap for gossip. And I don't think that's fair. I really don't, because you got nothing on baseball dads and sports dads. We are the worst. My mom and dad over here shaking their head. Yep, you are, Josh. You are the worst. Because we are. Like, man, we're judging the coaches. We're, oh, that little kid, man, that seven-year-old's terrible. Why is he playing in right field? You know, because he's seven, right? But we make these judgments, and we do this stuff, and we get this group of dads in the background because we think we know so much better, because we do, but that's not the matter. But see my point, right? And so then we talk bad about them, and the problem with it all, and this is what God has really shown me this week, and I was very intentional not to do that yesterday, but this is what God has, you know, shown me, is the problem is, yeah, we're talking bad, but we don't even think it's that big of a deal. Don't even recognize it as being offensive to God to talk and slander other people. And it is. And some of you know what I'm talking about in a different context. Again, maybe it's the office, or maybe it's in your family. Oh, can you believe what Aunt Sue did yesterday? Man, Aunt Sue, can't believe her. You know, can you believe what, you know, Uncle Frank did? You know, the guy from Home Alone? Yeah, he did a lot of bad things. We should judge that dude. But that's beside the point. That was my squirrel. But, you know, it's so easy to get caught up in this stuff and really consider it and forget to consider it as a hit to our witness and a sin against God. I love what William Barclay said. It's actually pretty powerful. William Barclay said, "We might think that to speak evil of our neighbor is not a very serious sin, but Scripture would say that this sin is one of the worst of all because it breaks the royal law, love your neighbor, and it infringes on the rights of God." And that's pretty powerful when you think about it. And when you really think about all of the sins in the Scriptures, few will you find the Bible condemning more often than the sin of gossip and slander. It's all over the Scriptures. And if you sit here this morning and maybe as I was this week and realizing God's showing areas of my life where I enter into this sin, and maybe God is shining a light on an area of your life this morning. And again, remember, it's a call to humility, because it is pretty humbling when God shows you something is off. It is pretty humbling when you're like, oh man, this is going to be a tough Bible study to give because I'm really bad at this area. But God's calling us to humility, to humble ourselves, to come before him and to repent. And I will say this too, as you come to before the Lord and you repent and you seek wisdom and we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there's a good chance in this sense, if you've been talking about people, there's a good chance that the Lord might tell you to go confess to and seek forgiveness of the person that you've been slandering. I don't think always. I'm not saying that's absolutely what you should do. I'm not saying that's an absolute principle by any means, because sometimes if you were to confess and seek forgiveness from the other person, in that moment, it might make things worse. But I would encourage you, as you seek forgiveness from the Lord first, because you're sinning against him, to be sensitive to what his Holy Spirit says. And if his Holy Spirit is leading you to confess and to seek forgiveness from that person, then we need to do that. That's part of, again, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that's an absolute principle. I'm just encouraging you to be sensitive in case, you know, to the Holy Spirit in something that he might ask you to do. So, you know, and he, again, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Amen. That is the end of sermon number one. I'm going to bring the worship team back up. No, I'm kidding. Mariah's like, no. So we're going to change gears a little bit and go into verse 13, though. But again, if the Lord, and I trust that he is speaking to some of us in here this morning and shining a light on this area of our life that we probably don't consider it to be that big of a deal, and you know, we so easily enter into it. As we move on to verse 13, don't just move on from what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. and allow him to continue to minister to you. And as we do come to worship later on tonight or this afternoon, that you would bring that before the Lord, and that you would repent and seek forgiveness, and he will give it to you. He's faithful and just to do that. But if the Lord's speaking to your heart, don't just ignore it as we move on. So, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year here or a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is sin. Back again in verse 7, we spoke last week about submitting to God. And so for so many of us, it is a very difficult thing to do. Not because we don't want to. I think probably everyone in here would admit that they want to be able to surrender everything to the Lord. But we still struggle with it because of what it means and because of the unknown. And so what we like to do is we like to submit to God with conditions, right? Well, God, I will, I'll give you my career, but I want my career to be in this field. God, I will go anywhere for you, Lord, but I will not go to a cold state. It's my own prayer life, by the way. Lord, I give you my life. I want to minister to people. I want to love people. I want to see people get saved, but I don't want to minister to that person. See how easily we can submit to God with conditions? What James is telling us here and what we need to understand is that submitting to God with conditions isn't submission at all, because you're not really submitting to God. And one of the areas of our life that we're so good at submitting to God with conditions is our plans, right? We all make plans. It's something we all do. We make personal plans. We make work plans and vacation plans. Those of us with kids, we make kids plans and dinner plans and retirement plans. And we all make plans. And it's good. And we should make plans. But the question is, in all of our plans, are you submitting them to before God for approval? Or do we just kind of do whatever we want to do? You know, well, this is what I feel like, so that's what I'm going to do. Well, this will make me happy, so this is what I'm going to do. But we never actually bring it before the Lord. Instead of being spirit-led, we're emotionally led. Does that make sense? And so, you know, that's the type of person that James is condemning here this morning. That we make all of our plans, and God isn't even considered. And again, please understand that God isn't opposed to you and I making plans. James is not saying don't plan for the future. You might come across some like super hyper Christians. They're like, bro, why do you even plan so much, man? Just like let go and let God, right? Just trust the Lord for your future, bro. And that's my inner Californian, by the way. And you're like, yeah, I am trusting the Lord while I plan. See, planning for the future is a responsible thing to do. I love what King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6. He goes, go to the ant, you sluggard, right? Like, go to the ant, man. Even the ant with the little bug brain plans for the future. So it is the responsible thing for you and I as children of God to do is to plan. And so God is not opposed to us making plans. What God is opposed to is plans that aren't from him. God is opposed to plans that don't consider him or his will. That's what he's opposed to. Some of you have heard this story before, so I apologize to those of you that have. Most of you have not. But back when I was in Bible college, in my first semester, I started out, and it was a rough semester to start out, man, because I was super prideful. I'd been saved for like a year, but I thought I knew everything, right? I was 21, and everyone else was like 17 at the Bible college. I'm like, man, this is like 13th grade. This is lame. This is a waste of time. So much pride that, like, my roommates, one of them was a football player named Justin Callis. He, like, held me down, and they, like, forced me down as they laid hands on me. But I tell you what, man, it changed the direction of my whole Bible college experience from that moment. And then later that semester, the Bible college opened up a campus in Maui. And I'm like, heck yes, I'm 21. I can go to Maui, live on the beach for $2,800 for 4 months. I mean, that sounds pretty, like, yes, Lord, you're calling me to Maui, right? And so I made my plans, and then after that, I was thinking maybe I'll even go to the small university called Vanguard that's just right up, it's in Costa Mesa, right up the road from Newport Beach. Yeah, Maui to Newport Beach, let's go, Lord. These are good plans, right, God? So I made my plans. I told the Lord all about my plans, and you know what? The Lord, I thought he was good with them. I thought he was good because I told him all about them. But then if I had actually listened, right, if I had actually consulted the Holy Spirit, if I had actually prayed about it instead of telling God about it, I probably would have heard differently. Probably because I learned that God didn't want me to go to Hawaii. He had a different plan. And what happened is after I sold my plan to the Lord and told him what was going to happen. And it's funny how, like, when we have our plans, how good we are at spiritualizing it. Right? God's calling me to Hawaii. Well, how do you know? I don't know. I just know he's calling me. Really? You don't really have a vision about? No, man. God's just calling me. And so we spiritualize our plans. But then, like, 2 weeks before the semester is about to end, and I was, so about 6 weeks before I'd go to Maui, I was planning to pick up basketball game, and a dude jumps into me and blew out my knee. And so I couldn't go to Hawaii. No question, I was never going to play basketball again. I had two surgeries and probably still need another, and my knee, it cracks and pops and makes the weirdest sounds. And I can show you after church if you want. It's really kind of gross. But it's a reminder that, like, man, I don't tell God my plans. I come to him for my plans. And if I don't, he might break my knees. But it's serious. I learned a lesson, right? Because in that, you know, God didn't want me to go to Hawaii because he wanted me to stay in Marietta, where I would learn a lot about leadership. I would learn a lot about Jesus. And he wanted me about a year later to, less than a year later, to meet Jessica, right? I would have never met Jess if I wouldn't have went to Maui and then to Vanguard. He wanted me to live in Washington State for 8 years. I didn't want to live in Washington State 8 years, right? I wanted to live in a warm state. He wanted me up there for 8 years. He wanted me to have 4 kids. I wanted to have 2. My kids are like, which ones didn't you want? You know, I'm so glad he wanted me to have 4 kids, though. I couldn't imagine life without them. The point is like, the point that I'm making is that, you know what, like, had I went to Hawaii, I definitely probably wouldn't be here this morning. And the thing is, like, I had my plans, and all of my plans were fine. Where I screwed up, where I messed up, is I didn't go to the Lord, and I didn't submit any of the Lord or any of my plans to the Lord. And it led to a broken knee. It led to some depressing times in Washington State, you know. But it also led to my wonderful wife and my awesome kids. So again, like, we have our plans, and it's okay to plan, and we should plan, but we need to submit those plans to the Lord. And again, I think one of the other things that makes it difficult for us to submit our plans to the Lord is when you look at people in the scriptures, or you even look at other, like, just people in life, you're like, man, they submitted their plans to the Lord, and they kind of got a rough deal, right? You look at Paul or Daniel or Joseph or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We mentioned it last week. You know, we don't want to submit our plans to the Lord because he might make us move to Albany like he did the Irizarries, right? I actually talked to Mario this week, and he's doing good. But God's plans for your life, man, they're not always known. They're not always the easiest, but they're always the best. They're always the best. And sometimes you won't realize that in this side of eternity, right? But I trust as you walk in the will of God and you trust your plans to him, as you submit your plans to him, I trust that you will experience the grace of God in a way that you would have never experienced it without submitting your plans to God. C.S. Lewis said once, he said, the plans of God will never lead you to where the grace of God can't sustain you. Isn't that good? The plans of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot sustain you. So James, again, he says, verse 13, come now. Listen, let me tell you something. And I believe that the Lord is speaking to some of you this morning. And he's saying, man, I've heard your plans. They're good plans, man. But I'd like you to bring them to me. I'd like you to run them by me. Maybe I want to tweak them a little bit. Maybe they're not good plans. You think it's a good plan. Maybe it's not a good plan. And so we bring it to the Lord. And we need to do that, right? Because I think that the Lord sometimes looks down from heaven's perspective and be like, man, if you only knew what that plant would do, what that plan would do. If you only knew what your plan to Hawaii would do for your life and how it would affect your relationship with me and the things that I want to do in and through you. If you only knew, right, what else I have for you and how much more I want for you. And I believe that maybe the Holy Spirit is saying this to some of you this morning. And he's saying, come now, listen, let me tell you something. Submit your plans to me. And then he goes on, verse 14. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In Luke chapter 12, actually flip over to Luke chapter 12 real quick. We have some time. Flip over to Luke chapter 12 real quick. And in verse 17, the Bible speaks of a rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, verse 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there was a certain rich man yielded, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, that's where he really messed up, right? He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here this dude is in his arrogance. I'm going to tear down my little barns. I'm going to build my bigger barns, and I'm going to say to my soul, chill out, soul. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? It's the uncertainty of life, man. You can flip back to James now. There's nothing wrong to plan. I think we've made that clear. I think you would agree with that. Where this man, there was nothing wrong with this man wanting to tear down his smaller barns and build bigger barns. Talking to his soul was kind of weird, but there's nothing wrong. It seems like a good, practical, economic plan. Where he messed up was in verse 17, when it says, and he thought within himself. He made his plans and he didn't bring them to the Lord. He didn't run them by God. Instead of coming to the Lord, he did it. And it's a prideful, arrogant attitude, James says here in verse 16, that doesn't consider God and just goes about life doing whatever we want. We have to consider God in our plans. We have to, you know, maybe instead of submitting our plans to God, maybe we need to come to God to get our plans. That might be a good idea too. We come to the Lord, and I would add on top of the arrogance that this guy had back in Luke 12, it's such an empty way to live too, isn't it? When you consider what James says here in verse 14, your life is but a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. Ecclesiastes, a generation comes and a generation goes. For what is your life? So we have our plans, but apart from God, what is your life? And that is a really kind of empty way to live. But when we submit our plans to the Lord, think about this for a second, friends. There are two things that will endure for all eternity. Do you know what it is? Two things will last for all eternity. The Word of God and the souls of men. That's what the Bible tells us. And so you, in the vapor that is our life, in this little moment that God gives us, as we submit our plans to him, we can actually make an eternal impact on the souls of men. That brings purpose, doesn't it? And so that's why James is saying, man, why are you living for so much? Why don't you even consider God? Because at the end of the day, it's all going to be gone. Everything will be burnt up. The only things that live for eternity are the souls of men and the word of God. And so he is saying, right? Commit it to the Lord. Stop doing that. Instead, James says, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You ever meet people where it seems like every time you see them, that they have something different going on? They're into something different or moving somewhere different. And it's like, and it's always spiritualized again. We love to spiritualize things. God told me to do this, and God's leading me to do that, and God's calling me here, and God called me to that. And it just seems like, man, dude, God is always changing his mind, isn't he? But we know from the scripture that God doesn't change his mind. I will say this, there are times that God may call you somewhere for a season to do a work maybe in you, probably in you, and maybe even through you. And God may call you somewhere for a short time and then call you back to where you were. But I also know this, that God doesn't change his mind. And if my life is constantly making God look like he doesn't know what he's doing, my life is always making like he's like a schizophrenic God, like, oh no, I didn't want you to do that. I want you to do this instead. Oh no. I want you to go over here and do that instead. That's probably a pretty clear indication that I have not submitted my plans to God. And we kind of operate, and instead of operating again by the Spirit of God, we operate in the emotion of men. And so he says, submit your plans, man. Bring them to God. If the Lord wills. And I do think one of the things that we struggle with, it's interesting, actually. I'll tell you a story. We have a friend up in Washington State. I just found out about it in December. But they had moved to South Carolina, bought a house upstate, moved, pulled into the yard, walked in the house and said, nope, didn't even open the truck, and left and went back to Washington. And when he was telling me about it, he was like, but you know, the Lord just wanted to do this. And the Lord, I was like, I think, bro, that maybe you should have actually brought your wife out here to let her see the hick town that you were going to have her live in, right? Like that's, like just, I didn't say that to him, but practically I was thinking that. But it was just interesting to me how he just like didn't realize, couldn't see that, man, had he submitted those plans to the Lord, maybe it would have saved him so much time and effort and heartbreak. But I do trust that, with that being said, again, I do trust that God did teach him things in those moments, in that moment. And I think part of his problem, which is probably part of the problem for many of us when we're always kind of jumping around and stuff, we don't always know what God actually wants from our life. We don't always know exactly what God's will is. Wouldn't it be nice, right, if God does a detailed breakdown? Shop here, do this, buy that house, live there. And boom, 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 God just broke it down, but he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We're called to a life of faith. And if he broke everything down for us, boom, 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 then what faith would it take? And so again, James says, if the Lord wills. See, I believe that the will of God for my life and your life is a progressive revelation. Meaning that as I abide in Christ and I submit my plans to him day by day, moment by moment, and I walk in faith, he then reveals his will to me. People often ask Jess and I, well, how did you know you were called to Charleston? How did you know that God wanted you to come here? Our answer is super deep. We say, when we got here. That's how we knew that we were supposed to move to Charleston, is when we got here. Because we never had a thus saith the Lord moment. In fact, we just adopted a saying that I've said before. It's the title of our sermon here today. Love God and do what you want. Which kind of sounds carnal, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like opposite of what I've been saying for the last 15, 20 minutes. Love God and do what you want. And it is carnal when we forget the love God and we go right to the do what you want. And then that's where we get messed up. And that's where that dude wanted to build his barns and was going to die. It's because we go right to the do what you want. But as you love God, that means you love God and you trust God and you submit to God and you humble yourself before God. And so you love God, you put him first above everything. And so as we loved God, sought God, and committed everything to him, we lived in this state where it's like, we think God is calling us to Charleston and we're going to continue that way, but he might shut a door. He might say no. He might do something different. But this is what we think, and this is what we're going to do. But we were able to trust that we were hearing from the Lord because we were abiding in him. And I know when I love God, and I put him first above everything and all of my plans, I have the confidence to step out in faith and do what I want, quote unquote, because I trust, since I'm abiding in him, then what I want is what he actually wants for me. But it starts with love God first. Because we don't always know, again, we don't always know God's will for our life. But you will discover, and I think there's very, very many people in here that will testify to this, that you will discover the will of God and the plans of God for your life when you walk with God. You know, what's the will of God for my life? I don't know. Walk with God. Let him reveal it to you. Let him show you. What should I do in this situation? I don't know. What, you know, abide in Christ and follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Let him lead you. Let him speak to you. Get counsel. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs 16, 9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." That's essentially love God and do what you want. Because God will guide you as you're putting him first, as you're submitting everything to him. He promises here in Psalm and Proverbs to guide your path. His plans, right? His ways are so much higher than ours. We can't even fathom them. I saw something on Facebook yesterday. Some of you might have saw it. It was a picture of a little girl. And please, there's artistic animation to this, obviously. But it's this picture of this little girl with a little teddy bear. And Jesus is asking for the teddy bear. And the girl's like, "Well, why do I have to give you my teddy bear, Jesus?" And what you couldn't see is behind Jesus was a massive teddy bear that he wanted to give to her. And the point is that God is calling us to submit things, submit our plans, because his plan may be more difficult, not always the easiest, but again, is always the best. And it's always bigger, you know, in from heaven's perspective. So finishing up, James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is sin." When God reveals his will to you as you abide in him and he puts things on your heart and he speaks to your heart, to not do what he says is sin. It's disobedience. And I believe this morning, like in context, back into the context of humility, you know, we know that it is right to humble ourselves before God. We know that it is right, because if I'm speaking bad about a brother or sister, that's pretty prideful. Because I'm saying I'm better than that person. I know more than that person. If I'm making my own plans without the presence of God, you know, and the Spirit of God, that's incredibly prideful. God, I'm sorry, I don't need you for my plans. I got it all figured out. And so I believe this morning for some of us, God is just calling us back to humility and to come before him and submit to him. And as he speaks to our hearts, as he does every Sunday morning, for us not to respond to what he is speaking, James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So we understand that. You know, sometimes we look at sin as just being the bad things that we do, but sometimes sin is also not doing the good things that God wants us to do. Amen? Let's pray.